Now, some of you will remember our church weekends away down in the New Forest. We have one scheduled this year, by the way, the August bank holiday weekend. It may well have to be cancelled, we don't know yet. But if we are able to go ahead with that, it might just be the thing that we all need this year. Now, I've got lots of special memories of our times away together, and I really hope that we can do it again. But the reason I thought of it this week was for the Saturday night talent show. It's always been such great fun and often revealed gifts that we didn't realize each other had. Here's some of the guys, by the way, our own band, the Waterfalls. Here's one of our lovely church families in all of their glory. And just to embarrass my own children. But there's a couple of tricks that I'm still waiting to see done on these occasions. I'd love to see somebody, when we go down to the sea on a Saturday afternoon or whatever it is, not only go into the sea, but actually walk on the sea. Wouldn't that be amazing? And when it comes to the food, what about feeding us all, hundreds of us potentially, with a bag of rolls and a couple of sardines? Now that would be impressive, don't you think? Well, that's the kind of show you want to see, isn't it? That's what we've just been reading about. I'm sure there are moments, aren't there, when we kind of secretly wish, or maybe not so secretly wish, that we could have been there. That we could have seen some of those things that those 12 disciples saw. Well, these weren't the first of Jesus' miracles that they had witnessed. We started reading through Mark's Gospel, didn't we, in the autumn. And before this point, before chapter 6, most of Jesus' disciples had already seen him doing things like healing all sorts of people and diseases. Restoring the demon-possessed, calming the storm. What amazing experiences those must have been. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there? And yet, that experience, that exhilaration almost, doesn't seem to be the focus of what Mark's Gospel is always telling us. In this passage this morning, for example, it says that they were terrified when Jesus walked on the water. And that was exactly the same reaction that they had when he calmed that storm. And it's also very evident that not everybody liked Jesus. His family criticized him. We've read about that. His opponents mocked him. The religious leaders already were sort of plotting to kill him. Associating with Jesus was by far not the most popular thing to do. And his disciples were discovering that you couldn't just follow Jesus at a kind of safe distance. Already we saw back in November the preaching tour that he was sending them on earlier in chapter 6. And his disciples were getting used to being rejected because of Jesus. And they already were beginning to see that for some of his followers, for some of God's followers, John the Baptist, for example, it was costing their lives. Following Jesus was exhilarating. I mean, we've just read that they were completely amazed, but it was also dangerous. It was hard work. And Jesus himself didn't always seem to be that sympathetic towards them. I mean, after the storm, for example, back in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why don't you still have any faith?" And here in our reading this morning, they came to Jesus at the end of a really tough day. And they urge him to send the crowd away so that they can finally get some peace and quiet, finally get something to eat. And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And you can almost see and feel their exasperated reaction when they say, "Well, that would cost half a year's wages. It's ridiculous. How on earth can you expect us to do anything like that?" So here's a question. Do you still wish to be one of these disciples? Well, Mark's gospel begins, as we saw, back in the autumn. It says, right back in chapter 1, it's the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it really is the best news. And that's why we'd encourage everyone to try the Christianity Explore course that we've been advertising before and after the service here, that we're starting to run in a week or so. But it might be the best news, but it's not the most comfortable ride. And our emotions, our feelings, they'll be all over the place if we don't listen to the advice in this particular passage this morning. I don't know if you noticed how Mark identifies or kind of diagnoses their problem, the problem with the disciples. They were weary, they were amazed, they were terrified. Following Jesus can bring out all of these emotions. Well, look at what Mark says here in verse 52. It says, for they had not understood about the loaves. They'd not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And that's the problem. They had hard hearts and they had limited understanding. So for a few minutes this morning, we're going to look at these two questions. What is wrong with our hearts? What's the heart problem? And secondly, what's it got to do with the loaves? What's wrong with our hearts? What's it got to do with the loaves? Because finding answers to those two questions will make all the difference when it comes to following Jesus. So let's start with the heart problem. And just to be clear, I trust we all recognize we're not talking about physical hearts here. I know that several amongst us are suffering that kind of heart problem at the moment. Some have had heart bypass operations, some have pacemakers, some pacemakers not working terribly well. I think they're working all right with Meg, but it's certainly causing some pain. And others are awaiting heart treatment. Now here we're talking about our spirits and our emotions. We all know if something is heartfelt, it means something that you really care about, something that touches you to the core. And people with hard hearts are people who don't care. If you call somebody hard-hearted, it's not exactly a compliment. So where are you? Where am I on the scale of hard-heartedness? I mean, are we right down one end? Like, I don't know, I certainly don't want to judge anybody, but someone like, I don't know, let's say Adolf Hitler, down here at the hard-hearted end of the scale. Or perhaps we're thinking we're more up the other end of the scale. Someone like, if you remember her, Mother Teresa. Or how about the Lord Jesus? Now soft-heartedness doesn't mean being soft, by the way. Jesus certainly is not soft, but he is soft-hearted. And you see that throughout the Gospels, and perhaps especially in our passage this morning. Firstly, you see his concern for his disciples back at verse 30, verse 31. He sent them out preaching in the name of Jesus, and now they've come back. They gather around him and they tell him everything that's happened. Now that, of course, is such a good example for us. Do we talk to Jesus about everything going on in our lives, or do we just kind of assume that he knows everything anyway? What a privilege to carry, we sometimes sing, everything to God in prayer. And then in verse 31, Jesus knows our need of rest. He knows their need of rest. So many people were coming and going that he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And then they head off in the boat. They're looking to get away from the crowds, but things don't seem to turn out as planned. By the time that they land, another crowd has gathered. And you can kind of imagine these worn-out disciples thinking, really? I'm not sure I can take any more of this. Give me a break. But not Jesus. Notice, not Jesus. He is filled with compassion. Because as Josh told us earlier, they were, these crowds, as he saw them, they were like a sheep without a shepherd. I mean, Jesus must have been tired himself, but his care for the lost was overwhelming. Basically, his care for their needs was far, far greater than his care for his own. And of course, that's another challenge to those of us whose hearts are not as soft when we think about it as his is. So, it says, he began to teach them. And now it's getting late. The people have come a long way. They're hungry. There's no food. There's a problem. Not that much of a problem, as it happens. Not to Jesus, anyway. But we'll come back to that one in just a moment. But Jesus still hasn't forgotten his disciples. Even though he's been addressing and providing for the needs of this crowd, he's not forgotten his closest disciples. Immediately, it says in verse 45 here, he got them into the boat so that they could get away from the crowds and then get to somewhere a bit quieter. And what was he going to do in the meantime? Enjoy his kind of growing celebrity status? Go home to bed for a bit of rest? No, he went up to the mountainside to pray. And even while he's there, he's looking out for his disciples. He sees them in the boat, struggling against the wind, and he heads out there to help them. But what happens when they finally get to the shore? More people recognize him. They bring their sick to him. He heals them wherever he went, villages, towns, countryside. Jesus never turns anyone away. Now that is the definition of soft-heartedness. Right down this end of the spectrum. Half-heartedness, of course, is right over here. So between the two extremes, where do you think you are? Where am I? I mean, when we look at Hitler, for example, we probably think we're kind of over here somewhere. We're nowhere near this end of the spectrum. But then we look at Jesus, and we see his soft-heartedness. Then, well, if we're honest, we begin to realize we're actually more this direction. Most of us, I think it's fair to say, are pretty half-hearted by comparison. Well, that was the problem with their hearts, and that's the problem so often with our own hearts. God has designed us. There's nothing wrong with God's design. He's designed us so that we will put others first, but that's not always the way that it works out. In our broken world, our hearts don't always work as they should work. We have a heart problem. But what is it about the loaves? What was it about the loaves? What was it that these disciples failed to... What was it that the disciples failed to understand about the loaves? What is it about the loaves that sometimes we too fail to understand? Well, as we pick up Mark's Gospel for the first time, as I say, since November, and I've called these four talks, this week and the next three, Good News for the Whole World. And we start here in Mark chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000 in a mainly Jewish area. And we end up in chapter 6 in a few weeks' time with another feeding miracle, and that time in a mainly non-Jewish area. And the point that Jesus is making is that he's come to bring the good news, not just to his own people, to Israel, but to everyone, to the whole world. This is good news for all. But this miracle, the one we're looking at this morning in chapter 6, came with a message aimed at Jewish people. people who knew the scriptures, people who've been brought up with what's now part of the Old Testament in our Bibles. Now, don't worry if that's not where you are this morning. You don't have to have that background, although it's always helpful, of course, to get into the Old Testament, to read it, and to find out what went on. The disciples, you'll note, were Jewish, but they took ages to get hold of this message. So don't worry if it takes you a little while to get your head around it. Let me just pick up two or three examples, two or three things in this passage that will help us better to understand about the loaves. Now first, and this is the kind of big picture, when were God's people previously found in a solitary place? Literally, it means a desert place. When were they God's people in history, before history, as it were, even before when Jesus was on earth? When were they miraculously fed with bread which literally came down from the heavens? Well, it was in the days of Moses, during those 40 years that they spent in the desert when they were before they were brought into the promised land. And this is what Moses said at the time from Deuteronomy chapter 18. He said, "The Lord said to me, I will raise up for them, for his people, a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." And then you go back to Mark chapter 6, and the message is clear. It's Jesus who is this prophet who God had promised to raise up, the one with God's words in his mouth. That is the big thing, the big news about the loaves. The thing that hard-hearted people will not accept, that Jesus is from God. Jesus is the greater Moses. He's the one who came to rescue his people from slavery, not just in Egypt, but slavery to ourselves and to our own desires. He's the one who will lead his people through the desert of daily life. He's the one who will do what Moses was never able to do, bring his people into the promised land. And that is the big message of the loaves. But let's just notice a couple of other smaller details. I mean, what kind of grass were the people sitting on? Did you notice in verse 39 it says the people sat down in groups on the green grass? Now, why does Mark bother telling us that detail? I mean, what other colours does grass come in? Well, look at Psalm 23. You might be familiar with this. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus came. It was written by and sung by King David, the great king of Israel. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Green pastures. Now, a sharp Jewish reader would spot the link here. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the one that's come with compassion on the sheep who were without a shepherd. And then another reference from Psalm 23 here. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. It's talking about his generosity. God's shepherd provides a banquet for his people. Not just the scraps, a banquet for his people. His love and his generosity, it overflows. And so, back to verse 42 in Mark chapter 6, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The detail is there to demonstrate how amply that God or that Jesus had met the needs of these people. They didn't have kind of just enough to get themselves home and then get a proper meal. This was probably the best meal some of these people had maybe ever had. Remember, many of those followers of Jesus at that time, those crowds that came around him, they were poor. poor in a way that probably none of us have any experience of. I mean, rarely would they have enjoyed a meal as much as they enjoyed this meal. Rarely would they have kind of got down from the table, as it were, with their stomachs so full and satisfied. And people who eat from the bread that Jesus provides, they are full, they are satisfied, they lack nothing, as the psalm says. Now, there's more in this passage if you've got the appetite to find it, but I trust just those few details there are enough for us to begin to understand, if our hearts are not hardened, to begin to understand that Jesus is the one whom God had always promised to send as the greater prophet, the greater Moses, the greater shepherd, the greater king. And more than that, of course, he's the loving, he's the compassionate, he is God himself. Remember, it wasn't Moses himself, was it, in the Old Testament who provided the food for the Israelites? He was kind of the agent for the food. It was God who provided the food from heaven. And also a number of God's ancient prophets did kind of water-related miracles at different times. There was the dividing of the Red Sea. There was the parting of the River Jordan. But none of them ever walked on the water. Now, to benefit from God's rescue, to be satisfied by the food that Jesus offered, we need soft hearts. And then, only then, will we begin to understand about the loaves. It's not that difficult to understand, really. Anybody can get this. But you do have to think about it. That's what we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks as we've been studying in the book of Haggai. We need to think. Our brains have been given to us for a purpose. And when we think about these things, when we begin our hearts are softened, when we begin to understand, there will be two effects, two things will change. And I want to quickly mention those as we close this morning. When our hearts are soft, when we understand who Jesus is, we will be drawn towards him. We're drawn towards him. We will come to him as sheep come to a compassionate shepherd. We'll tell him about our joys. We'll tell him about our fears. When our hearts are soft, we'll look at people in a different way. We will love them. We will care about others. And we'll see the way that Jesus has been protecting us. We'll see how patient he's been towards us all the time that our hearts have been so hardened. And we'll see how he cares when we're in the boat, when we're struggling with the things of life, with our daily concerns, with our daily struggles and our challenges. We'll be drawn to Jesus when we cry out to him and he gets in the boat with us. And of course, he brings calm. We won't fear. He'll bring us safe to shore. Those with soft hearts will be drawn to Jesus and they will become more like Jesus. Two things. We'll be drawn to Jesus, we'll be made more like Jesus. We'll be given some of his compassion, we'll be given some of his patience, we'll be given some of his love for the lost, his generosity. These are all examples of what Jesus wants his followers to be like. And isn't that what we want to be like? Don't we really desire to be like that? It's so attractive. Imagine for a moment what the world would be like if every Christian had the full heart, had that heart just like Jesus. What would that do to the way that we pray or look out for our neighbours? What would it do to our relationships at home, in our marriages, with our children? What would it do in the way that we look at our work colleagues, our competitors, our school friends, maybe our school enemies even? Now, we can't switch that kind of feeling on and off. It doesn't work like that. Our natural hard hearts perhaps might be moved a little bit at times, But they'll never get the example that Jesus has set. But when we ask Jesus, when we ask him for soft hearts, then we'll see him for who he is. Then he'll be in the boat with us, and then we'll begin to change. Think, finally, just about some of the men who were in that boat that day. There was Peter, for example. Now, it took him a long time, didn't it? He made a lot of mistakes. He rejected Jesus. His understanding, it developed, but it developed very slowly. But Jesus was patient with him. And Peter changed. Just read on in the book of Acts. By Pentecost, Peter was standing up there preaching to the crowds. His presence brought healing to many people. He stood up for what he believed. He did get things wrong occasionally, but he suffered willingly. And of course, now he's safe in the presence, in the arms of Jesus. And that is the promise for everyone who understands about the loaves. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are so slow to learn. Our hearts are often so hard. Please soften us, we pray. Show us, time and again we pray, keep showing us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Remind us, we pray, of your sacrifice, your goodness, your example, so that we might bring your love and your compassion into this broken world. May Jesus be our shepherd, and we be our sheep, his sheep, we pray. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. May that be true of each one of us, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.